Well, the church in the UK is in a pretty bad state. I use the word church there to reflect anything sort of Christian in the UK. The church, in its broader sense in the UK, is in a pretty bad state. The mainstream denominations in the UK, most of them are experiencing pretty rapid decline at the moment. The Church of England, for example, between 2006 and 2016, their Sunday morning attendance declined by 14% in just 10 years. And the number of children that they had through on a Sunday was down by 23%. And these figures are inflated by the fact that so many people in London insist on going to church on a Sunday morning compared to the rest of the country. Back in 1968, you could expect about 1.6 million people would go to a Church of England church on a Sunday morning. But today, you're looking at about 780,000. Large parts of the church in the UK are in rapid decline. Some denominations, perhaps like the Methodists in particular, might not even exist within the next 20 years. Now, the evangelical church in the UK, by contrast, has remained relatively stable. It's not done anything flashy. It seems to grow at about 1% a year. But it still means that there are only about 3% of all the population in the UK who could be described as being born again Christians. And that is the most generous definition of what it means to be a born again Christian you could apply. Just 3% of the population. We live in a country of the country that saw William Tyndale, the great Bible translator, that saw the Westminster Confession of Faith. Great people like John Newton and William Wilberforce, who both did amazing things for the gospel, but also worked hard to end slavery. Great preachers like Charles Spurgeon. But yet when we look at the church in our country today, it is a shadow of what it once was. We have a country that has a huge Christian heritage, and especially an evangelical heritage. But today we live in what's very often called a post-Christian society. Our culture seems to have moved beyond Christianity. And actually, most people, especially my generation's Bible knowledge, is absolutely abysmal. I still remember when I became a Christian and I discovered that there were letters in the New Testament, in the Bible. I'd never even heard of this chap called Paul. We live in a post-Christian society. What do we need to turn that situation around? What do we need to see the church in the UK go from rapid decline or just baseline stability? What do we need to see the church in our country grow and flourish? In fact, what do we as a church in Suffolk, as Westgate Chapel, need to grow and flourish? Well, that's what we're going to be considering this morning as we pick up our series in Mark's Gospel together. We're carrying on straight after the parable of the sower that we were looking at last week. And Jesus, in this passage this morning, is reflecting on what God's kingdom needs to grow and to flourish. And this morning, as we hear Jesus speak to us in his word, in Mark chapter 4, verses 21 to 34, we're going to see that what we most need is to hear God's word. If we're going to grow, if the church is going to flourish, if it's going to grow again, we need to hear God's word. And that as we hear God's word, God has the tendency to take those words of his and do something really rather remarkable. So do turn with me back in your Bibles to that passage we read a little bit earlier in the service, to Mark chapter 4, verses 21 to 34. As we look together and we see what it is for the church needs to grow. Firstly then this morning, what does the church need to grow? Well, the church needs to hear God's word. We need to hear God's word. And this will be especially verses 21 down to 25. Now, telling us that what we need to grow is God's word, that seems rather simple, doesn't it? Rather obvious. It's a little bit like teaching us as Christians to suck eggs, I think. It's the really obvious solution. But it is actually sadly neglected. We can take for granted that in churches like us, we spend so much time on a Sunday morning and midweek and in our various different parts of church life, opening our Bibles, listening to what God has to say. But actually, in the wider church, it's sadly neglected. And it's certainly one of the major reasons why the mainstream church in the UK is declining. It's because they've lost confidence in God's word. They've stopped listening to God speak. But Jesus says, in verses 21 to 23, Jesus says this. He said to the disciples, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, last week, we were looking at the passage just before this. We were looking at the parable of the sower. And I don't know if you remember, but the shock of that passage is that Jesus purposely goes out and teaches the people in parables as a form of judgment. He goes out and teaches in parables in a way in which not all of the people who hear him will be able to understand him. You see, Jesus' words are often used by Jesus to judge people. Whether or not we hear his words and understand and believe, or whether we hear his words and decide to just go off and do something else instead, to ignore them, to pretend that they didn't happen. Jesus came and purposely taught the Pharisees and the crowds in parables so that they wouldn't understand. That's what that quote in verse 12 is from the prophet Isaiah. He preached in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. But now as Jesus carries on teaching the disciples, Jesus says that actually he wants his words to be known. Whilst his words are both a tool of judgment, in that not everyone who hears them will believe. And we saw the word falling on all sorts of different soil, all sorts of different soil that responded in different ways. Some didn't spring up at all. Some seed fell on places where it was snatched away. Some fell on places where it was choked and withered, but some grew. Jesus tells us that he wants his words to be known, to be made clear. He still judges with his words, but his words are not to remain hidden. And that's where he compares his word to being like a lamp. And when you have a lamp, it needs to be somewhere people can see it, where some people can benefit from its light. God's word shows us Jesus. It's where we learn what Jesus is like. It's where we learn what Jesus has come to do. It's where we hear Jesus speak to us. God's word is the lamp that shows us the God who made us, the God who created us and sustains us. God's word is the lamp that shows us what we are meant to live for, that gives us purpose. God's word shows us how we are to live. God's word is the essential lamp for our lives. If it wasn't for our Bibles, we would not know very much about God at all. We would only know, as Paul describes in Romans chapter 1, that there is a creator who made us. We wouldn't know what we had done wrong. We wouldn't know how we could come to know God for ourselves. We wouldn't know what he wanted with us. But God has spoken, and his word is a lamp to show us. Now, one of the things I quite like to do of an evening when I'm getting ready for bed is I really quite enjoy getting into bed, turning on the bedside lamp, and having a read of a book for 20 or 30 minutes, whether it is a trashy sci-fi novel that I've got on the go, or occasionally I have a slightly dark choice in history books. So I was reading, as my late night read, a biography of Joseph Stalin recently. It's a sort of a grim tales of the Gulag and secret police is, you know, sort of the thing that you need to kind of get you to go to sleep at night. Or it is if you're me. But one of the things which you need when you're getting ready for bed and getting ready, you need a bedside lamp. Now, when we moved house, we had these amazing movers who moved everything and packed everything beautifully, except for our bedside lamps. Now, I very quickly found the lampshades. I even found the light bulbs. But without the lamps, a bedside lamp is absolutely useless. And so I had these lampshades and these bulbs just sat on my desk for about 3 months looking at me and mocking me every single day, saying, "You want to get into bed and read your book there, but you can't." So we searched high and low, and I was just about getting ready to put them off as being totally lost and going out and buying some new ones, when this week we found them. We found the lamps, and I'm now able to recline in bed at night and read stories of the Gulag and various atrocities to send me off to sleep at night. Now, there's no point having a lampshade and a light bulb if you haven't got a lamp to shine. Just so with God's word. The point is, we need God's word to be heard. We need his lamp to shine to make it visible. A lampshade and a light bulb are useless without the lamp. And so it is with God's word. That's why Jesus says, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed?" And the answer is no. You don't hide the light. You need it to do things. Just so with God's word. We need God's word to be heard. We need it to be visible. We mustn't hide it away. We need to make God's word heard in our church. Whether it is from the pulpit on a Sunday morning, getting us to look in our sermons at God's word, to make God's word heard. Whether it is in home groups when we meet together once a fortnight to open up God's word, to encourage one another from it, and to pray together. Whether it be in our outreach, whether it be in Sugar Mice with our tots group, we need God's word to be heard. Or perhaps in Groundbreakers or the youth work. Or whether it be on the market stall. Whatever we do as God's people, we need to make God's word heard. Because it is the lamp that tells us about the God who made us, tells us how we ought to live, and tells us how we can be made right with our Father in heaven. We need God's word to be heard in our own lives. And I'm not just talking about having a quiet time and sitting down and opening our Bibles. We need to make sure that we are listening to God's word. However it is that we come to hear it, whether it's on a Sunday morning or midweek, we need to let God's word shine. There's no point reading it and going away and forgetting all about it. There's no point listening to a sermon and then just ignoring that it never happened. God's word needs to be visible. It needs to be heard. We need God's word to be heard in our society, in our town. We need to be a people, the church, who take out God's word into the world, offering the good news of the world. Because if they don't hear, then they're never going to come to see Jesus as the light. And as God's word is heard, God will be at work. In places where there are churches, in places where there are churches where God's word is heard, God is at work. Because if we're not out sharing God's word, if we're not making sure that God's word is hurt, then it's as if we're hiding the light of the gospel under a bucket. It's as if we're getting a lamp and we're hiding it under a table. And indeed, Jesus has a warning for us in verses 24 to 25. Jesus says, "Consider carefully what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." We must listen to God's word, or Jesus says it will be taken from us. Even the little bit that we have will be taken from us. Taken from us as a church. Taken from us as a nation. Isn't that funny to think? We have that rich cultural history of the Christian faith, where God's word was heard, but now it seems that it's being taken. Whether it be taken from us as individuals, we all need to hear God's word and respond appropriately. When God speaks, we must listen. And God speaks and tells us to come to him. If we hear God's word week by week, but we do not respond in faith to Jesus, if we don't come to him and say, "You are our master and Lord," then God will take that word from us. But alongside that warning is a promise. Because whoever has will be given more. If we have God's word, if we listen to what God is saying to us in his word, then he promises to give us more and more and more. As God's word is heard, we will grow and flourish. We will know our Father in heaven more. We will know the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll know our sin, but we'll also know our Savior. We will grow more like the Lord Jesus Christ. What does the church need to grow? What do we need to grow? Well, we need to hear God's word. Well, my second point this morning is not something for us to do. It's not a technique to make God work. It's not a way in which we can grow our church, expand the gospel, all under our own strength. In fact, secondly, we need this morning God to give it growth. We need God's word to be heard, and God will give it growth. This is verses 26 to the end of the passage, 26 to 34. We need to hear God's word, and then God will give it growth. That's what the two parables in verses 26 to 34 are all about. Now, you could call the first parable that's in verses 26 to 29, you could call this parable, when we've had the parable of the sower, this is the parable of the lazy farmer. Let me read. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn. First the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts his sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Now, the key thing to note in this parable is that God gives the growth. God gives the growth. Now, the farmer, he goes out and scatters the seed. Now, I think that this is following on from the parable on the sower and when Jesus gave the explanation in verse 13. I think Jesus wants us to have the same image in mind. So, the seed here is the word. So the farmer goes out and he sows the seed. And then what? It's no longer up to him. In this parable, it's no longer up to him. In the first century, in scorching hot Mediterranean Palestine, the farmer couldn't go out and water a whole field in a tractor. Wasn't able to do that. The farmer couldn't go out in the middle of the cold winter and make the sun to shine to heat the soil. He couldn't go out to make the sun shine to give light to make things grow. All the farmer could do would maybe chop away a few little weeds, maybe do a little bit of pruning around the sides. But all he could do would be to wait. He could do nothing that would affect whether the seed would grow or not. I like the way Mark puts it in verse 27, 28. Night and day, wherever he sleeps or gets up, doesn't matter, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn. First the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. Well, all by itself is a little bit tongue-in-cheek, isn't it? It's that human perspective. It just sort of magically grows out of the ground. But it is God giving the growth, bit by bit by bit. That's how it's described in verse 28. First the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. Until all that is ready to do is for the farmer to come along in verse 29 and harvest the crop, to receive the blessing that God grew out of his word. All we can do is to make God's word heard and then wait, trusting that it will grow like a seed that goes into the ground. But we know that God's word never returns to him empty. God's word goes into the ground and is either used to judge people or it is used to produce a glorious and rich harvest, one that could be 20 or 30, even 100-fold what was sown. But behind it all is not us. It is God giving the growth. As God's word is heard, God gives it growth. Now, Martin Luther, the great reformer who, humanly speaking, kick-started the Reformation in Germany on the 31st of October, 1517, when he went down to the Wittenberg castle cathedral doors and nailed on his 95. So, yeah, you see, this is the thing. So, I can never accurately pronounce that word. My wife is going to kill me if I get this wrong. Here we go. Theses, no. That one, 95 things, 95 statements. For some weird reason, I cannot make the sound difference anyway. But he kick-started the Reformation in Germany. And Martin Luther, he wrote years later, reflecting back on what had happened. And he said, "I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my friends Philip and Amsdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon it. I did nothing. The word did everything. Had I desired to foment trouble, I could have brought great bloodshed upon Germany. Indeed, I could have started such a game that even the emperor would not have been safe. But what would it have been? Mere fool's play. I did nothing. I let the word do its work." And when it comes to that quote from Martin Luther, we want to say, amen, absolutely right, brother. That is how it is with God's word. We are to make his word known. And God can do the impossible, and God can give it growth. When God works, though, when he works through his word, it can appear tiny and weak and powerless at the beginning. That's what the parable of the mustard seed in verses 30 to 32 is about. When Jesus says, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all the garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. From small, tiny, obscure beginnings, from as small as a mustard seed, a type of tree with a tiny little seed, just like a grain of salt, planted in the ground to produce a mustard tree. Now, the mustard tree isn't the greatest and tallest tree of all. It's not a giant redwood. But Jesus is using hyperbole to show how a tiny seed can go to produce a tree that is 25 feet or 7.5 meters tall. The importance of what Jesus is saying is how small and obscure and how easily overlooked that tiny seed is of God's word. But under God's grace, with God giving it growth, it can produce something huge and voluminous and massive and plentiful. And there seems to be some allusion to the Old Testament here as well, with the size of the branches. It's kind of a to the bringing in of people, not just in Israel, but outside, the birds of the air into the tree. The idea is that God's word is tiny and small. But because God gives it the growth, it grows and grows and grows and grows and grows, producing an amazing harvest. God changes the world through his word. After all, just think, here we are sitting 2,000 years later, listening to God's word in the Bible, listening to what happened between the conversation between Jesus and 12 poor Palestinian peasants who lived in Palestine 2,000 years ago. Backwards peasants in a Roman backwater. But God's word starts from small beginnings and it goes on to change the world under God's power and his strength. From a small mustard seed to a massive mustard tree. That's why I'm not despondent about the state of the church in the UK. From small beginnings, the word is being heard. Yes, the evangelical church in the UK is no more than 3% of the population, if you're being generous. Yes, there are all sorts of things which are skewing it. There are places where we might think, maybe that's not quite what we'd want to see. But from small beginnings, God grows his kingdom. Just within the FIAC, the family of churches which we belong to, over the last 3 years, they have been averaging to help start one new church a month, over 36 new churches a month, in places across the UK where there have been little to no gospel witness. Places where God's word is heard, where God's word is passed on. And bit by bit, God works to grow from the smallness of his word to produce great and massive fruit. What does the church need? The church needs to hear God's word. And then God does amazing, powerful, earth-shattering things. The whole course of history has been changed as a result of people hearing God's word. It may look small and weak. It may seem, oh, is that it? Is that the solution for the world's problems? But yes, it is. What we are doing here on a Sunday might look small, might look tiny. But through it, God changes the world. The challenges facing the church in the UK may look huge. And the solution in God's word may appear too small. But like a mustard seed, God works through his word to do amazing things. What can we do this week to make God's word heard? What can we do in our own lives? What can we do in the lives of others? What can we do as a church to make God's word here near, heard near and far? Because we need to be a people who hear the words of Jesus, who hear the words in the Bible. Because when we hear, we can expect God to do amazing things. His word does not return to him empty. He uses his word to change this world, to change us, to grow his kingdom. And it's not because of anything that we have done. That farmer just tossed out the seed. There was nothing more he could do. But because of God's amazing grace to us, God will take his words and make his kingdom grow, and is at work to produce a bumper harvest to the praise of his glorious grace.